Morning's reading will be found in the Gospel of Luke, the very last chapter, chapter 24. In your pew Bibles, or most of your pew Bibles, I did come across a different pew Bible this morning, actually, but in most of your pew Bibles, it will be on page 749. And while you're turning there, just to set the scene, Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried, and he rose, and the women went to the tomb, found it empty, had the encounter with the angels, went back and told, it says, the 11 and all the rest there. Peter takes off and runs to the tomb and finds it just as the women say. And then we get to our passage, and it says this. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." The word of the Lord.
Before I go to prayer, I just want to mention a couple of things. First of all, I do just need to express such gratitude and thanks for all of the prayers, the cards, the encouragements that I've received in recent weeks with my cancer treatment. And it has been the biggest encouragement to hear every day somebody saying, "Hey, we're praying for you." And I never get tired of hearing that. And so as I come to the last week and a half here, don't stop praying, okay? I appreciate that. Also, you know, the news recently has been filled with the stepping down of Pope Benedict and the choosing of a new pope. And what's kind of interesting is the president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance of our denomination, the leader in Colorado Springs there, his name is Gary Benedict. And he became president about the same time that Pope Benedict did. And he is stepping down this year, about the same time as Pope Benedict. In June, at our council gathering of our denomination in Florida, we will be choosing another president, and it's a big deal. And I appreciate just your prayers for God's leading in who that might be. Even though it may be somebody that you will never meet, still it's important in the God's guidance of our denomination. So, with that in mind, would you just bow your heads with me and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, today we thank you that you are the God of all hope, and that in you, Lord, all of our hope is found. Lord, our hope of eternity, our hope of being right with you, it rests in you because of what you have done, Lord Jesus, at the cross, not because of something that we could do. And so we come to you asking for forgiveness based on the price that was paid at the cross, and we thank you for the mercy that comes to us there. Lord, thank you that you are our hope for healing and restoration. Lord, whether that's physically or emotionally or in a relationship, Lord, you are the one that can give us hope for healing and restoration. And hope, Lord, to provide for us in meeting all of our needs. And Lord, we do lift up to you those in need of employment and work and income. Lord, thank you that our hope is in you to bring peace to our own hearts when we are challenged by the stresses of life in this world. And on the worldwide scale, Lord, you are the only one that could possibly bring peace to this planet. Lord, I do thank you for the love and support of the church family and all the blessings the mutual blessings that come through the body of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that would only grow and continue as we seek you and worship you together. Lord, we do pray for the choosing of the leadership of our denomination, that your hand would be in it all, and that, Lord, we would continue to go down the path that that is faithful and true to your word and to your spirit. Lord, may that be true of us as individuals as well, that we would be true to you and walk in your ways. And so, Lord, we ask that you would use this service to do that. And so, Lord, fill us with your presence, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. My name's Tim. I'm a substitute. You know what a substitute is, right? If one of these panes of glass got broken out till we could get a new pane in there, we would put a piece of cardboard in its place, and then eventually we would replace that with the real pane. Well, I'm the substitute this week. Next week, the real pane will be back. Throw that first slide up there, Chris. Would you do that for me today? I want you to notice something about page 512 in your songbooks, the next song that we're going to sing. And I want you to notice that for just a minute. Bill got up and told us about thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people in the United States of America that don't have a church home. But they're all asking two questions. Both of them are found in the very first verse of this song. What can wash away my sin, and what can make me whole again? And we have the answer. Isn't that powerful today? And the rest of this song is all about rejoicing and praising God for the answer that we have. Let's stand together, page 512, or if you would read it up on this morning. Thank you, Jane. Go ahead. Together now, if you would.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part in this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. All precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. All precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. All precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You may be seated.
Real pain, huh, Tim? All right. Well, you know, hope is a very important thing. That's what today's message is about. And, you know, there are a lot of things out there that try to get our hopes up. And I've compiled a list. I'll call it my top 10 list of false hope quotes. Okay, maybe you've seen or heard some of these in different places. Let's see that first one. Here we go. Makes you look 10 years younger, right? Have you ever seen or heard that in a product that somebody's trying to sell? The second one, one weird trick to lose that belly fat. Have you seen that one? That's on these online ads. Number three, this exercise is easy and fun and will give great results with little effort. All right, I don't know if any of you have fallen for that one. Next one, it's sodium-free, fat-free, zero calories, but tastes the same. Somehow, that just is a false hope in my experience. Next one, yes, but wait, there's more. You get another one for free, just pay separate handling and shipping charges, right? The next one, oh, you may have already won. And these are specific, the next ones are specifically from somebody from Nigeria. I'd like to send you $1 million if you send me your bank information, right? Have you ever gotten one of those? Next one from a woman. I'll only be in the store for a few minutes, really. Guys, has that been a false hope for any of you? From a man. I'll remember to pick up milk and bread on the way home from work tonight. I promise. All right. Ladies, has that ever been a false hope for you? And here's one, the last one from a teenager. I just cleaned my room. It's perfect, spotless, honest. All right. And just for fun, this week someone sent me this picture that made me smile of a false hope. you know, maybe somewhere down the road, but not quite yet. All right, thank you, Chris. You know, there are a lot of hopes that we have. Some of them are realistic. Some of them are not realistic. Some of those hopes might be for deep and important things. Some of those hopes might be for some pretty shallow things. But when God speaks of hope in His Word, it is so different from the hope that the world offers. In fact, where we find hope in the Lord, the places that God offers the greatest hope, may at first appear to be the most hopeless. And such is the case with the cross. Right? The cross is a place that no one would have guessed would be a place of hope. But indeed it was and is. And so today, as we continue these messages, marching us closer to the cross, and specifically how we find it to be a place of true hope, Today I want to look at three reasons why there's hope at the cross. Three things that we see at the cross. And in your outline there in the bulletin, point number one is this. It's the place where false hopes die. All right? False hopes die at the cross. And you know, we ordinarily think of hopes dying as a bad thing, right? That's a horrible thing because we need hope, right? But if they're false hopes, well, then they probably should die, right? If they're false hopes, things that really won't deliver and come through for hope, then we really shouldn't be putting our hope there. And so the cross is a place where false hopes die. In the text, now, this story takes place after the resurrection, but I wanted to use this as the text because these two travelers walking along, they didn't know about the resurrection yet. They were still, as far as they knew, the cross was the final word. And there's some interesting things that we see in this story. Look at verse 21 in Luke chapter 24 there. They are saying to the stranger, Jesus, they didn't know it was Jesus, but they said, they're talking about this Jesus of Nazareth. They said, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Isn't that an amazing statement? We'd hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. You know what? That's exactly who Jesus was, and that's exactly what he was in the process of doing. But they didn't see it. They couldn't see it. Why? Well, it seems that these two men, like many, many others, had made some really bad assumptions about what redemption would look like. They had bought into the worldly way of looking at things, that this Messiah that they had been waiting for, the Savior that they had hoped for, the Israelite nation, the Jewish people had hoped for generations. They made this assumption, as many had, that when he would come, he would be a military hero, that he would be a political revolutionary, that he would restore the greatness of the nation of Israel to what it was when David and Solomon were king. You know, the time when silver wasn't worth much because, you know, there was just such great wealth that, if it isn't made of gold, well, it isn't worth anything. I mean, this is where their hopes were. We're in that vision of what the Messiah would do. And this was their hope. And when Jesus didn't fit that, when Jesus didn't deliver that, they thought, oh, this Jesus is a letdown. He's another imposter, another Messiah wannabe, another one who couldn't deliver what was promised. But Jesus was not the deficient one. Their hopes were deficient, right? They were false hopes. They didn't realize that what God had planned and what Jesus delivered what was much deeper than their relatively shallow hopes. And we'll get to more of that in a moment. But folks, how often it happens that we have hopes. Hopes for things that we want to see in the future. Things that may not be bad at all. Just like, you know, their hopes for national independence and blessing. They're not bad hopes. But we have these hopes, and because they may be good things that we hope for, well, we assume that they're God's plan and that God will do it. You know, I want a good thing and God is good, and so it's got to be a done deal, right? But if they're not the deepest things that God wants to do, and we come to a cross, right? A crisis, a time when we realize that what we hoped for, these earthly hopes, if we find out that they're not going to happen, and when we come there, we have two choices, basically. One of two ways to look at things. Either A, we decide that God failed, right? We decide our hope is our ultimate allegiance, and we're not going to let go of that. And since God failed to deliver, then I'm just going to have to look elsewhere. Kind of like the guys on the road to Emmaus, you know, well, we thought Jesus was going to be the one, but, you know, he didn't follow through, he didn't come through, he got himself killed, and so we have to look somewhere else, all right? That's what we can do when we come to our cross and our hopes are dashed. We can decide, well, all right, God, you know, if you're not going to get me what I want, then I'm going to look elsewhere. Or our other choice is to say, all right, there must be something deeper going on here. Something deeper that God is up to. You see, the Bible speaks of the flesh, the self-life, which boils down to, you know, our human will that is bent towards selfishness. And we want things, again, not necessarily evil in and of themselves, but selfish. We want to be comfortable. We want to have nice things. We want to be important or whatever. And again, when all of our hopes are directed towards selfish things, something is wrong. And so God allows us to go to our cross, where we have to die to ourselves, to that selfishness. Colossians is just one of many places in Scripture that speaks of it. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Put it to death. It's our earthly nature. It's setting our hopes too low. These are what people so often put their hope in, merely earthly things that disappoint. And God can seem rather ruthless in his insistence that these things, these false hopes, die in us. It can be painful. And just like the false dreams for an earthly Messiah that these two guys on the road to Emmaus had, and he will take us to the cross of Jesus, take us to our own cross to make that happen, to make those false hopes die. Well, a second thing that we see at the cross, it's actually pretty encouraging. Point number two on your outline is this: that God is way ahead of us. God is way ahead of us. It is so comforting and important to know when we face the cross that God is way ahead of us. He knows where it's all going. He is able to make it all work out toward his good plans, a plan that he had all along. The text, verse 25, Jesus, after he listens to their disappointment, they pour out their disappointment. Jesus responds to them, verse 25, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now let's stop there for a moment. You know, from our vantage point, it's easy to judge these two guys and the rest of the disciples too for just being a little dense, you know? Slow of heart, Jesus calls them. I mean, there's all those prophetic psalms that were fulfilled at the cross. Just to pick out one, the one that Jesus quoted on the cross, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so many of them that were fulfilled in Jesus at the cross. And then there's Isaiah chapter 53, that amazingly prophetic chapter that so clearly depicts what had just happened days earlier. Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And what's more, Jesus had even told his disciples multiple times prior to the cross what was coming. He told them, I'm going to Jerusalem one more time. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. He told them, but still, amazingly, they somehow missed it. And when the one that, as they said, that they hoped would redeem Israel, when that one was hanging on a cross, and they're panicked, depressed, shattered, their hopes are dashed, they have no idea where they should put their hope now. Their minds are scrambling to make sense of it all, to know, where do we go from here? Here's the thing. God was not surprised. God was not panicked. God was not caught off guard or worried one bit. Again, verse 25, this time we'll read through to 27. Jesus says, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. That had to be one very cool Bible study, wouldn't you say? Jesus knew all along the cross had to happen. Not only did it have to happen, it was central to God's deepest plan to bring real hope, right? Our real hope. God was way ahead of them. And I think it's safe to say, folks, he's way ahead of us, too. So like I said, it's easy for us to judge them for their denseness. It's easy to judge them for that. But before we get too smug, we all have crises that come our way, our trials, our crosses, again, if you will. And like these disciples, we're shocked, we're scared, we're confused, we're mentally scrambling to make sense of what happens when our hopes are dashed. We pray prayers of panic and wonder sometimes if God is really listening. Or we assume that whatever plans God must have had have been derailed. And we talk like we have to inform God of what's going on. All the while, God is way ahead of us. He's not surprised. He knows what's coming. He's able to make it all work for his plan. Now, that doesn't mean we don't still have battles that we need to fight and decisions to make about how we're going to handle life. And those decisions do matter. But doesn't it make it easier to know that God has gone ahead of us? The future is not a scary unknown to him. And like the call to worship, Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And he's the one who's gone before us. So, a third thing that we see at the cross in regard to hope is this. God's greater plans emerge. God's greater plans emerge. At the cross, when we understand the cross, we see our puny earthly hopes die. We see that God is way ahead of us. Then we come to see God's greater, deeper, more eternal plan emerge, and that is a very, very good thing. Look at the text, verse 31. When Jesus broke the bread and gave thanks, it says, "Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him." Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. When Jesus led them through, as I said, what was no doubt the best Bible study ever. You know, imagine Jesus leading you through all the scriptures to tell you how they all point to him. It finally began to dawn on them, maybe this was all part of God's plan. Maybe we were looking at this all wrong. Maybe the cross wasn't a tragic end to the story. Maybe there's something bigger and deeper than we thought. Yeah, precisely. God wasn't working to give them a better economy, but to give them a better eternity. God's goal wasn't for an earthly kingdom, but for a heavenly kingdom. God wasn't all about their earthly happiness, but about their eternal holiness and happiness. Think of it, folks. Everything about this cross that they had just been through, it all seemed so wrong. Jesus being crucified. But that's because God's greater plan was too big for anyone to fathom at the time. Until the whole sky grew black and the curtain in the temple that separated everyone from the Holy of Holies, that curtain was ripped in two from top to bottom. Until the earthquake came. And then people started to think, wow, there must be something big going on here. You know, I've had it happen to me. I've looked at circumstances, looked at what's going on in my world at a given time, and thinking, okay, I think things are going this direction. I think this must be what God is up to. This is what seems to make sense, how things look. But one day in particular, I went on this long walk and seeking the Lord, asking for his wisdom, and in one of those times when the Lord spoke pretty clearly, he said to me, "You have no idea what I'm up to." And so I was tempted to say, "Well, I have a simple solution for that. Tell me, you know." But God didn't see fit to explain that day. But so I had to walk a path without explanation. But that was all part of his plan. You know, and I could have just been confused and upset that I didn't understand and all of that. part of the purpose of me walking through a time of uncertainty and confusion and the unknown, well, God was up to something deeper. And I'm still, still not sure of what all that was about, but that's what the information booth in heaven is for. The prophet Isaiah saw God in his glory and his majesty. And he came to understand something of how far God is ahead of us and how much greater his plans are. And here's what he says in chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. This is God speaking through the prophet. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth," and that's pretty far, "so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's a good thing to remember when we are at our cross and our hopes are dashed and we're wondering, where is this all going? When all seems wrong, that somehow God has a greater plan, even if you have no idea what it is. Brothers and sisters, I believe that is where true hope lies. Just as the cross seemed all wrong, no good can come of this, the worst tragedy ever, but God had an amazing, immense, good plan, and the cross, as awful as it was simply a part of that good plan. God is so astounding. Another scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1. "His divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." Folks, look at this. He's saying, we have been given God's promises. And if there's any foundation for hope, shouldn't it be God's promises? So, God's promises so that what? So that we can participate in the divine nature. Let me ask you, when you think of what you hope for, if I were just to ask you, hey, what are some of your hopes? What do you hope for? Does this even make the list? To participate in the divine nature? I'm not even sure we can even begin to comprehend what that's all about. But I think we need to consider, folks, how much greater God's plan is than ours, that he's giving us the hope of participating in the divine nature. But we don't need to fully comprehend it, but we do need to look here for our hope. Earlier on in Matthew chapter 16, we find one of the occasions that I spoke of when Jesus told his disciples that the cross was coming. How did they respond? Well, we know how Peter responded. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He said, "Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." You see, here we find Peter couldn't comprehend how the cross could possibly be part of the plan. His hopes were much smaller. Jesus had to rebuke Peter for having merely human concerns, the things of man. Jesus was way ahead of Peter. He knew the concerns of God, and the cross was a necessary part of that. So he made it clear that anyone wanting to be a disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, take up our cross, and follow him. Brothers and sisters, I don't know where your hopes lie right now. I'm guessing amongst us there's probably a mixture of some shallow earthly hopes and some deeper ones. Whatever they are, we need to surrender them to Jesus. We need to take them to the cross. Do you see? The cross is a painful place. Those shallow hopes die hard sometimes. And sometimes, God's greater hopes at first don't look so good. But that's where faith comes in, right? Faith that God's promises, God's character, God's plan is good. It is our ultimate hope. So much greater than the, the shallow, selfish, earthly things that we so often hope for. And so, brothers and sisters, let's go to the cross and let's find there the true hope of the deepest, most lasting things that God has planned for us. Amen. Bow your heads with me, please. Oh God, you are so great and so wise and yet so loving and patient. God, forgive us for the shallowness of our hopes at times. And Lord, help us to understand what you are doing when you bring us to the cross and our shallow hopes must die. Lord, may we see that not as the end of hope, but as the beginning of real hope, as we look deeper, God, to your eternal plans. Lord, give us a glimpse of what you mean by participating in the divine nature. Lord, that you have something bigger and better for us than we could ever imagine. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has comprehended what you've prepared for us. Lord, may our hopes be in that, in your word, your promise. Lord, thank you. And speak to our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You stand and join me with me singing page 192 about the wonderful, wonderful.